It's the third day of Tishrei. It's also the third day of 5778. Every year, according to ancient rabbinic practice, there are 2 days of the year on which a sermon must be given. I know the practice is no longer happening, but if it were, today would be one of those days. Today is Shabbat Shuvah, as you've heard, the Sabbath of repentance or the Sabbath of return. The other day is Shabbat Hagadol. How many people know when Shabbat Hagadol is? It's the Saturday right before Pesach, the great Sabbath, Shabbat Hagadol, Shabbat Gadol. Our Torah reading and our Haftorah readings reflect the theme of return or repentance. Ha'azinu is the song that Moses was supposed to teach the Israelites as a witness against them when they turn away from Hashem and worship other gods who really aren't gods at all but fabrications. The Haftarah reading from Hosea advises us to take words of supplication, words of confession, and speak to Hashem about our sins. And the reading from Micah, which speaks of a God who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And the scripture from which our Tashlik practice draws inspiration comes from Micah. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. We had a nice little Tashlik service at Powick Bay Park on Thursday after this service, a service that was here. Today's message is entitled, The Day of the Lord, The Day of the Lord. It's taken from a passage in Joel, a passage which precedes a Haftorah reading for today in the Ashkenazic tradition. Most of the Jews in America, as far as we know, are at least practicing Jews, are Ashkenazi, from an Ashkenazi background. Actually, there's probably an increasing number who recognize their background from the Sephardic tradition or reconnecting to their Sephardic tradition. But most of the Jews that are practicing Jews are from the Ashkenazic tradition. And in the Ashkenazic tradition, there is an extra reading today. It's from Joel. And so the Day of the Lord is part of the passage in Joel right before the passage that's read. The Ashkenazic passage is Joel 2, 15 through 27. And in that passage we read, blow the shofar in Zion, sanctify a fast, proclaim an assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even those nursing at the breasts. Let the bridegroom come out from his bedroom and the bride from her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the Kohanim, the ministers of Adonai, weep, and let them say, have pity, Adonai, on your people. Don't make your heritage a scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should people say, where is their God? And the promise comes right after that. Adonai will be zealous for his land and have compassion on his people. The rest of the passage describes the restoration of the people of God in their land, a judgment against the nations who have oppressed Israel. At the very end of the passage, never again will my people be shamed. This is the restoration that comes in the day of the Lord. The verses immediately preceding this passage speak of the coming day of the Lord, and we read, yet even now, it is a declaration of Adonai, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and lamenting, which also, by the way, was a theme that was repeated in our Brit Chadashah reading selection today from James chapter 4. Fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to Adonai, your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, and relenting about the calamity that is due. Who knows, this is still quoting, who knows, he may turn and relent and may leave a blessing behind him. So there may be grain offering and drink offering for Adonai your God. So the day of the Lord is when the Lord relents of the calamity that he had determined for the nation of Israel, his people. Yeah, the Lord determined that there would be a calamity for the nation of Israel, his people. Israel has wandered in exile for 2,000 years in persecution, in mockery, all in fulfillment of the prediction of today's Torah portion and of other prophecies as well. Deuteronomy 28, probably one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible. Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses speak of the provision and the protection of Hashem for Israel's obedience. But from verse 15 and for the next 54 verses, we read about the many chastisements that will come when Israel walks away from Hashem, worships other gods, and refuses to repent. And when I speak of the judgments that have come upon Israel, I'm not lending any credibility to those who say, I know, let's destroy the Jews. Let's help God to punish his disobedient people. The nations who gleefully persecute the Jews, even though it is the will of God for them to be persecuted, nevertheless, those nations will also be judged. And this passage in Joel describes their judgment. Quoting, but I will remove the northern invader far from you. Yes, I will banish him to a dry and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. His odor will go up. Yes, his stench will rise. Many scriptures speak of the day of the Lord, also referred to as the day of judgment. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, we're all familiar with. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play by a cobra's hole. And a weaned child will put his hand into a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Adonai as the waters cover the sea. We're all familiar with this passage. It's speaking of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. When we've heard these verses, we can scarcely imagine such a time as ever happening. Isaiah continues in verses 10 through 14, it will also come about in that day that the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will seek for him, and his resting place will be glorious. It will also come about in that day that my Lord will again redeem, a second time, with his hand, the remnant of his people who remain, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, and from the islands of the sea. I think that may be the only reference in the entire Bible to the United States of America. We're out in the sea somewhere. He will lift up a banner for the nations and assemble the dispersed of Israel and gather the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Ephraim's envy will end. Those hostile to Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the Philistine slope to the west. Together they will plunder the children of the east, laying their hands on Edom and Moab, the children of Ammon obeying them. So we're seeing here a judgment on the nations that were persecuting Israel. We're seeing all of the people, all of the Jews from those nations coming back to the land. They sound wonderful. These verses are wonderful. They are greatly to be hoped for. But we don't see them fulfilled yet, do we? Israel is not a banner for the nations right now. We don't see Israel swooping down on Edom, Moab, or Ammon. But we do see inklings. The gathering of the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth is starting to happen. We see it happening in part. And we can see anti-Semitism driving Jews back to Israel in increasing numbers. Yet one of the key elements of the day of the Lord is Israel's repentance. It is Israel bringing words to Hashem, as we read in Hosea, confessing sins, repenting, and seeking the hand of the Lord. As Messianic Jews, we consider ourselves to be the remnant, the faithful ones who have repented on behalf of our people. We have repented of rejecting the messengers sent by God to turn us back to Him. We have repented of rejecting the Son whom He sent to redeem us. And we have repented of our sins and the sins of our fathers in rejecting the Torah, disobeying His commandments, and worshiping other gods. Sometimes we are tempted to judge our own people since they reject us, the Messianic Jews. They reject our faith in Yeshua. But our role is not to judge. Rather, it is to intercede. It doesn't matter that most of our people haven't repented and turned to God. It matters, but with regard to our mission, it doesn't. We are the priests who weep between the porch and the altar, saying, as we read, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them." Why should they say among the peoples, "Where is their God?" But let us also examine ourselves. Have we returned? Are we seeking out how to fulfill Torah in our own lives, whatever that may mean? It's hard to tell what it means when you live outside of Israel. How do you know what living out the Torah means? We know some things. Are we loving with a pure heart? Are we exercising our hands to do good? Are our hands clean and our hearts pure? For the day of the Lord will reveal every idle word, every deed, every thought. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the abyss and a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He also threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short while." How did this happen? How did this come about that Yeshua seized the dragon, the ancient serpent? How did this happen? Well, you go back to the chapter before and you see in chapter 19, starting in verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one riding on it is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and many royal crowns are on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." We are the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. How do we get our fine linen? Why is it white and clean? We are clothed in the righteousness of Yeshua. We have accepted Yeshua's sacrifice, his sacrifice for our sin. This has made us white as snow, though our sins were as scarlet. We have a wonderful calling to to become part of the armies that will subdue the nations under the feet of Yeshua, the Messiah, in the day of the Lord. An army operates on discipline. We are called disciples because we eagerly accept discipline. Examine yourselves. Are you really living in the discipline that you will need when you are part of His army? Do you have a daily devotion? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you praying in the Spirit nearly all the time? Are you listening and seeking opportunities to obey and extend His kingdom? Are you giving to the poor? Are you feeding the hungry? Are you clothing the naked? Are you consistent in attending services and fellowship? Are you serving the body of Messiah? These are elementary disciplines for disciples of Yeshua. This is just the beginning of what it means to be a disciple. I'm not saying that I do all of those things consistently. I'm not sure that everyone does all of those things consistently. But a discipline means it's something you are learning. I had it explained to me one time as an example. How many of you remember when you learned how to drive a car? Most of you remember learning how to drive a car? For me, it goes way back. I've had my driver's license for over 50 years. So, it goes way back. But I remember learning how to drive a car. I remember getting behind the wheel for the first time, excited as I could be, not knowing anything. I remember making it go forward, jerking, stepping on the brake, jerking to a stop, gradually learning how to turn and guide the car through the plastic jugs that were set up, learning how to stop slowly and start slowly, learning how to start a stick shift on a hill. I remember learning those things. I didn't know them instantly, did I? You didn't know those things instantly, did you? You had to learn them. You had to practice. And as you practiced, you got better to the point where now you can hold a cell phone in one hand, a hamburger in the other hand, soda in the other hand, French fries in the other hand, the steering wheel in the other hand, the stick shift in the other hand, and listen to the radio and talk to everyone in the car and discipline your kids in the back seat. I told you to pay attention. But now, driving is like second nature. That's what I'm trying to say. It's like second nature. When I learned to ski, I didn't know anything about skiing. I found it very, very difficult. I got some tips from some pros, like one of them was my son. He said, Dad, the idea is to see how fast you can go down the hill. I was like, I want to go about 2 seconds an hour or whatever, 2 inches an hour. But he said, no, the idea is to see how fast you can go. It really helped. It was a good advice. And now I like skiing double diamonds. I enjoy it because I know how. It's kind of like second nature. That's what I mean by discipline. You learn how to live as a disciple. You don't always do it right. Sometimes you have jerky starts and stops. I heard a very great teacher, a wonderful mentor of mine, by the name of Rabbi Dr. Stuart Dauerman, who says, it's like having a GPS. He says, every time I get off track, he hears it, Recalculating, okay, I'm back. Whenever you get off, having the Word of God, having His Holy Spirit, it's like having a GPS. You might get off track, but you can get back on track. You just have to confess your sin. God, I got off track. He forgives you. He's faithful and just. He cleanses you from unrighteousness. He puts you on the right track. These are the elementary disciplines of a disciple of Yeshua. So today is Shabbat Shuvah, a good day to make a New Year's resolution. Next week, next Shabbat, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. May we all prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord. May we begin, if you haven't already. As we come through our High Holy Day festivals, may we all be filled with His Spirit. May we all be empowered as His witnesses. May we be bold. May we be courageous. And let's just do it. Amen. Elders, come forth.